Well, it's good to be back, and it's good to see everyone. It's only been 2 weeks. Those 2 weeks of meetings, while we were in them, seemed to go by rather quickly. But in thinking about being home, it seems like we've been gone for a month. So I don't know exactly how that works, but all to say is that we're glad to be home, and it's good to see everyone. I might just say in regards to my father, a week ago Thursday, my mother came in about 6:15 in the morning, said, "I have to take your dad to the hospital. He's having a chest pain." And so right away they were able to determine that he did not have a heart attack. But his EKG looked a little bit different than what a previous EKG had looked like a couple of years before. And so they said, "We better, you know, do a stress test, check that out." So got up at 4:30 Friday morning, went to the hospital, and I don't think they took him until about 9:30 or so. They intended, I think because they saw his age, they intended to do the chemical test, stress test. And when Dad got in there, he saw the, treadmill. And he said, "Well, I can do the treadmill." And they said, "Really?" He says, "Oh, yeah." He says, "I exercise every day." And I said, "Okay." So they put him on the treadmill, and he did fine on that. And they said, "You did better on this than most of the 30-year-olds that we have in here." But still, the EKG looked a little bit strange, and they were going towards, they wanted to do a heart catheterization and all that, but that's kind of a long story. And he's going to have that done this Tuesday. He'll see a heart specialist in Columbus Tuesday, and that specialist will determine whether he needs heart catheterization and stents and all that stuff. But if it is a heart problem, it's probably on the back side of his heart, which, you know, they're doing that stuff all the time. So we trust he's going to be okay. He'll probably be feeling a whole lot better even if he does have, you know, a stent or two put in. And so we look forward to that. Want to thank everybody for, you know, filling in for Bible class and sermons. The fellows who preach have been saying of each other that the other guys did a great job, good job and everything. But I just want you guys to know that you're not the only ones who have been saying that they did an excellent job. And so the membership here is saying the same things. It's your evaluation of each other is the same evaluation of the membership of you. And that ought to be encouraging to you to know that people want to listen to you and teach God's word, and they look forward to it. And we'll just say that, you know, I don't have to be away for you to do that. Anytime you want to bring a lesson, you just let us know, and we'd be glad to put you in there. Kenny, parking lot looks fantastic. I knew it would. And we thank you for the excellent job that you did on it. And building's been delivered. We're thankful for that. And ready to move on with the next phase here pretty soon and adding some classroom space. So we're looking forward to that. I couldn't help but think on the way home, and really for this past week, thinking about what I was going to preach today. And of course, this being Memorial Day weekend, that was on my mind. And we did this particular lesson about 5 years ago, and came home and looked at it and thought it would be good for us to revisit this particular lesson, this being Memorial Day. You might, that's not a spiritual holiday, but we're going to use our national holiday as an introduction into certainly the memorial that we observe every first day of the week. But there is evidence that organized women's groups in the South were decorating graves before the end of the Civil War. A hymn published in 1867, "Kneel Where Our Loves Are Sleeping," by Nella L. Sweet, carried the dedication, quote, to the ladies of the South who are decorating the graves of the Confederate dead. And so not only was that passed by word of mouth, it's even documented here in this particular song. Memorial Day was officially proclaimed on May 5th, 1868, by General John Logan, National Commander of the Grand Army of the Republic, in his General Order No. 11. And it was first observed on May 30th, 1868, when flowers were placed on the graves of Union and Confederate soldiers at Arlington National Cemetery. It is important, it is not important who was the very first. What is important is that Memorial Day was established. And that Memorial Day is not about division, as our country was divided during the Civil War, but it is about reconciliation. That we honor the dead of both sides, and it's about coming together to honor all of those who gave their all. After World War I, Memorial Day was changed from honoring just those who died fighting in the Civil War to honoring Americans who die in any war. When people fail to take the time to remember, they soon forget the sacrifices that were made to secure their freedoms and the blessings that they enjoy. All people that fail to remember will soon fail to be free. And I'm afraid that our country is almost at that point. And although we still have Memorial Day, and although news media and so forth tries to bring our minds to remember that, yes, indeed, we remember those who have given their lives. You know, the Memorial Day is different than Veterans Day. Veterans Day is to just honor everybody who served in the military and different services. But Memorial Day is to remember those who actually gave their lives to secure our freedom and the freedom of other people as well. But memorials are important. They're important, as we've said, to our nation because they remind us of people and events that are important in our history. They come in various forms. They come in the form of statues, in the form of buildings, and for names for streets, historical markers, songs, and like this particular one, a holiday, a memorial day. But memorials are important to God, too. He saw fit to establish memorials for the benefit of his people. The Feast of the Passover was a memorial to God sparing the firstborn of Israel and brought the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. When Joshua led Israel across the Jordan River to occupy the promised land, he commanded that 12 stones, God gave the command, that 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel be set in the midst of the river. Joshua 4 and verse 7 reads, "These stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever, to remember where they had come from and who had brought them from there and in, now into the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants." God established memorials for his people because people forget. And when we forget, we not only forget the memorial, we forget who we are and who God would have us to be. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 and verse 14, we read, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today." When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. We've made mention of the fact that as we come to the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we read in verse 13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Revere God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole purpose of man." Why are we here? Why did God create the earth and the universe and place mankind upon the earth? What is our purpose? Revere God and keep his commandments. In the Sermon on the Mount, you might say Jesus gave us the rest of the story. You might say, well, why? Why are we to revere God and keep his commandments? He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The good works that we do are the result of hearing the commandments of God, his judgments, his statutes, trusting him and obeying him and doing those things that he teaches us to do in his word. We do his good works. They're not our good works. They're his good works that we perform to the praise of his honor and his glory. That's why we're here. To reflect his image in our life. We are created in the image of God after his likeness. God is a spirit, and God has revealed to us that we are primarily spirit. We are spiritual beings in a physical body. That's why we find ourselves asking ourselves the question, why am I here? What is my purpose? And you will not find it by just asking the question and then imagining or... We need to realize that the answer to that question is found in the revelation of God's Word. It is not in us. We do not have the instinct like the animal kingdom does of knowing their purpose and fulfilling their purpose. We need to be taught what our purpose is. And God, our Heavenly Father, teaches us in this holy book we call the Bible. God expects us to remember that. He expects us to remember that he is the creator and we are the created. And we are indeed to revere him for that and therefore keep his commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." When we do that, we honor him and glorify him. God's memorial for the church is the Lord's Supper. The children of Israel had the Passover as a memorial, remembering how that God had spared their firstborn but had destroyed all of the firstborn of the Egyptians. The memorial for the church, for the body of the saved, is the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 through 26, familiar passage to us, well, we read, "I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you." So here is Paul the Apostle writing a letter to the church at Corinth. Now he's reminding them of something he's already taught them, but they need to be taught again. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we partake of these memorial emblems of the blood that memorializes his body, of the fruit of the vine that memorializes his blood that was shed on behalf of our sins, when we partake of these, we do show that we believe that Jesus of Nazareth was in fact and indeed the Word of God made flesh who dwelt amongst us, who came to seek and save the lost, who died on a cross when there was no cause of death in him. The wages of sin is death, but he had never sinned. But he died to pay the price for our sin, so that if we would turn to him, we could be reconciled to him, redeemed, and live with a valid hope of eternal life. He died, he was buried, and he arose on the third day, and now sits at the right hand of God, reigning over the kingdom of the body of the saved. If you're not here, and if you are here this morning, and you're not in that body of the saved, we would hope that you would consider those things today. I want you to know that Jesus loves you. He died for you. If you were the only sinner that would turn to him and live for him, he died for you. Have you ever thought about the fact that when God promised a Redeemer, the first time he promised a Savior and a Redeemer, a Conqueror, was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And there were only two people. He made the promise of a Savior, knowing it was going to be his Son, when there was only two people that needed to be saved. But because those two people needed to be saved, God was going to give his only Son to pay the price for their sins. We need to think about that. God loves you enough that he gave his Son to pay the price for your sins. And he gave us this memorial supper that we will be reminded every first day of the week, the day that he arose from the dead. Every first day of the week we are reminded of the sacrifice that was made for us and the salvation that was secured because he lived and died and arose. The memorial emblems, of course, are, as we read here, the bread. The memorial is when we eat in remembrance of him. And the cup, which contained the fruit of the vine, we are to drink it in remembrance of him. These emblems are not memorials until we eat them and drink them. That's when the memorial is enacted. And when we eat them and drink them, this is important now, in remembrance of him. It's not just the physical action of eating and drinking. It is with the mindset of remembering him who died for us and rose so that we might have eternal life in him. For he said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim. That's what a memorial is for. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You believe that he came, that he died, that he arose, and you believe that he is coming again because he said he was coming again. That will be a great judgment day. And so, as we've said, God has established memorials for his people because people forget. People forget. I want you to look at the context we've just looked at here. We're going to expand our reading. We want to look at the context. As we come back to verse 20, he says, therefore, when you come together in one place, like we are all here today, come together in one place, and the church at Corinth came together in one place. When you come together in one place, you see, the Lord's Supper is not to be partaken just individually. We can't go out on a lake, you know, with our family and say, well, we'll have the Lord's Supper here on the first day of the week. Instead of coming together in one place, we'll just have our own. No, the place that we are to observe the Lord's Supper is when we come together in one place. It is to not to eat. He said they were not eating the Lord's Supper. What was the problem? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. So we're not talking just about the emblems of the bread and the fruit of the vine. We're talking about everybody's bringing their own basket of food. They're turning it into a common meal. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And it amazes me that many spiritual bodies today who profess belief and faith in Christ, that they are dedicated, it seems, to having meals, and that seems to be the work of the church. How can you overlook the condemnation that the Apostle Paul is making of the church of Corinth, who are doing that very same thing? And he says, I do not praise you in this. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Not peanut butter and jelly, not pizza, not any kind of food, any other kind of food, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is not a common meal. This is not a fellowship meal. Is there anything wrong with having a fellowship meal? Not as long as you have it at home. You have houses to eat and drink in. There's a place for that and a time for that. It's not when you come together in one place to worship God. When you come together in one place to observe the Lord's Supper, there's only the emblem of the bread and the fruit of the vine. And those are to be partaken of in remembrance of him. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Let's notice here. He says, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're not, by having a common meal, you're not observing the Lord's Supper. Were they calling it the Lord's Supper? Yes, they were calling it the Lord's Supper. But it was a common meal. I do not praise you, he says. Notice here in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood and of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. What does he mean by that? What is an unworthy manner? He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Well, what was the judgment here? The Lord has just judged the church at Corinth. Notice this unworthy manner that's mentioned here in verse 27 and again in verse 29 is defined for us. Not discerning the Lord's body. Not remembering the Lord who died for us. You know, I know that I've talked to people before who have thought, well, you know, I haven't lived a very good life this week. I've sinned this week. Or I realize I'm out of favor with God. Maybe I'm not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper because of my sin. But that's not what an unworthy manner is. The unworthy manner is failing to remember Jesus Christ and His death and the price that He paid for our sins. That's what Paul was writing them to about. You're not observing the Lord's Supper, first of all, because you've changed it into a common meal. Did they at some time partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine? Probably. Were they doing it in remembrance of Christ? No. And that's what they're being charged with. And so you can be doing the right thing, but for the wrong reason. We need to be doing the right thing for the right reason. In verse 32, he says, when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And so, he says, if we were to judge ourselves, Corinth, if you were to judge yourselves, you wouldn't judge yourself as being guilty of doing anything wrong. In another place, as Paul wrote to Corinth, he says, you compare yourselves among yourselves. You judge yourselves by looking at one another. He says, that's not wise. You need to judge yourself according to the standard of Jesus Christ. If we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. But God judges us. God judges us. And God was judging the church at Corinth as Paul was writing to them in this letter. Are they chastened by the Lord for their changing of the Lord's Supper? Yes, they are chastened. They are judged. But they are judged so that they will not be condemned with the world. They are chastened to call them to repentance, to return to the very reason for which they are to observe the Lord's Supper as they had been taught at the very beginning. When you come together to eat, wait, be considerate for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. We'll adjust up a little bit here, lest you come together for judgment. What's he saying? What you're doing, Corinth, is worthy of the wrath of God, and you need to change. That's not what the memorial is all about. The memorial is not about you having a fellowship meal with each other. The memorial is about remembering Christ and the price that was paid for your sins. So we come back and we remember these facts once again. Eat this bread in remembrance of me. Drink this cup in remembrance of me. Every first day of the week. On the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, we're told, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. How often do we come together to do this? They were taught to do it every first day of the week. The church today is taught to do it every first day of the week. And every first day of the week, we need to be sure that our mind is where it needs to be, that we are partaking of these emblems in remembrance of Christ. Freedom is not free. Whether it be national freedom or whether it be spiritual freedom, we need to realize that a sacrifice is made by the brave. It takes a degree of bravery, first of all, to admit that you've sinned. so that you can return to God. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. He doesn't want any of us to die in our sin. He came to seek and to save the lost. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so Jesus said in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent, you will perish. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. In Mark 16 and verse 16, He said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. To those who believed, He said, abide in my word, and you will be my true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. When we know the truth and believe the truth and trust the truth, we'll ever be turning away from sin and to walk in righteousness with Him. Will be living to His glory. So many things to think about here this morning as we consider, yes, it's Memorial Day for our country, and we are to honor those who have died for our national freedom. And we need to be of a frame of mind that if that freedom needs to be defended today, that we'd be willing to make the same sacrifice. But every first day of the week is a memorial day for Christians. And as Jesus died to set us free from sin, then we need to be dead to ourselves, dead to sin, so that we might rise to walk with Him in newness of life, to His praise and His glory. If you're here today and you find that you haven't accepted the salvation that's in Christ as yet, but you want to, it's freely offered to you. We would hope everything is indeed prepared. We can baptize you into Christ this very hour, or maybe within the next hour. We've got about 8 minutes here to go, but very soon you could have your sins washed away in the blood of Christ as you obey Him in baptism. And leave this place rejoicing, knowing that you've done what He has taught us to do. Because you revere Him, you'll keep His commandments, and live to His glory. If you're here today and a child of God, and you find you're out of favor with God, James tells us to confess our faults one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come as we stand and sing this song.